You know, I don't know about you, but it does seem to me that since we returned from the feast this year, that the news has been filled with more than its normal share of horrors and disasters. Since the feast, we have seen one horror after another in the news. As far as I know, there have been at least two or three school shootings since the feast. Stories of kids who have been bullied to death. And as Chris mentioned, the kidnappings, the trafficking in humans. We've seen stories about gang rapes and several murders. Earlier this month, in Ciudad Juarez, Mexico, just across the border from El Paso, Texas, 8 members of an extended family were stabbed to death in their home. Only a 3-month-old girl survived. 3 children between ages 4 and 6 were among the dead. And supposedly this all occurred because of a small unpaid debt, less than $200. Now, I know here in the Saginaw and Flint area, we do see way too many murders each year. But it's nothing like what has taken place over the last few years in Ciudad Juarez. Some articles I've read say that there have been over 10,000 murders in the past 7 years. The vast majority of those are due to a battle between 2 different drug cartels. Now, in addition to all of these man-made disasters, we have also seen plenty of natural disasters. Huge earthquakes, hurricanes, typhoons, and tornadoes. Combined, they have left thousands dead and many, many more thousands homeless and without any means really to support themselves. Do you think about these things this Thanksgiving weekend, as you consider how much you have been blessed? All too often, Thanksgiving Day and the original intent to give thanks to God for all of the blessings that He has given us is pushed aside in this nation in the frenzy to get a great deal. This year, with the shortest number of days between Thanksgiving and Christmas Day, the retailers are desperate for our cash. And so many of them opened early on Thanksgiving Day. And I have to admit that it was kind of nice to see that there were some, at least, who were a bit offended by that and said that it is taking away from what this day means. I had a conversation with my brother-in-law on Thanksgiving Day. He happened to be speaking today in his congregation in Lansing. So I asked him what he was going to talk about. And he mentioned one thing that I thought was worth at least mentioning this afternoon. You know, most of us do believe that we are, this nation is part of Israel, of the tribe of Manasseh. And part of what he was going to talk about is the name Manasseh, and that it means forgetful. It's basically in our DNA to forget. And when we look around at this nation, we certainly can see that we have forgotten God. It really shouldn't come as a great surprise that as a nation, we have forgotten that this nation was founded on a belief in God, and that it is to Him we should be thankful to for our many, many blessings. As we read the news and see the world around us, it is easy to become discouraged by what we see, just as was mentioned in the sermonette. You know, right at the end of his ministry, Jesus was telling his disciples what was going to happen. And it made his disciples sad. Let's turn to John 16 for just a minute and read a few verses there. John 16, beginning in verse 1. Christ says, "These things I have spoken to you, that you should not be made to stumble." He says, you need to understand these things. And here we are looking forward to his return, and there are things that we need to understand as well. He went on to say, "They will put you out of the synagogues. Yes, the time is coming that whoever kills you will think that he offers God's service. And these things they will do to you because they have not known the Father nor me. But these things I have told you, that when the time comes, you may remember that I told you of them. And these things I did not say to you at the beginning, because I was with you. But now I go away to him who sent me, and none of you asks me, 'Where are you going?' But because I have said these things to you, sorrow has filled your heart." He then says, "Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is to your advantage that I go away, for if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I depart, I will send it to you." See, God's words and the fact that He has given us His Spirit should help us see things in the proper perspective. I hope you were able to spend time with family or friends on Thanksgiving. And I hope you took some time to think about and to appreciate all that God has given to you. There are many scriptures in the Bible that do tell us that we should be thankful. It is a good thing. And I imagine that we could probably spend the next 2 or 3 or 4 hours just reading scriptures about giving thanks to God. I want to just read a couple right now. You don't need to turn to these. Colossians 3:17 says, "And whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him." And Philippians 4 verse 6 says, "Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God." What is it that you are thankful for? I'd like you to take a moment or two to think about that. And if you are taking notes, jot down a couple of things that you are thankful for. They can be physical or spiritual things because we certainly do need to be thankful for both. Hopefully you've had a chance at least to jot down one or two things. We're going to come back to that in a minute, so if you do want to take some time to do that, you're more than welcome to. But before we come back to that, I thought we should take a look at a few more scriptures that talk about the importance of being thankful. I think Ephesians 5 is a good place to start. It seems to capture well the times in which we live in today. Ephesians chapter 5, and we'll begin in verse 15. Paul in his epistles does have quite a bit to say about being thankful and giving thanks to God. Here he writes, "See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools but as wise, redeeming the time because the days are evil." That's certainly the fact today. He says, "Therefore do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And do not be drunk with wine, in which is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another in the fear of God." Here Paul, who has a lot to say about giving thanks, as I mentioned, links thanksgiving to psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. And I think he does so with good reason. We could literally spend hours going through just the psalms that include giving thanks. Many of the psalms that David wrote or were written by those that he appointed to serve in the temple with music, involve giving of thanks to God. I'd like you to turn to 2 Samuel 22. Here we'll take a quick look at how important giving thanks is, or giving thanks to God was for David. We could really go through the whole chapter here, but we don't have time because it all deals with this. But I'd like to begin reading in verse 1 of 2 Samuel 22. It says, "Then David spoke to the Lord the words of this song on the day when the Lord had delivered him from the hand of all his enemies and from the hand of Saul." So this is what he said in his psalm. He said, "The Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer, the God of my strength in whom I will trust, my shield and the horn of my salvation, my stronghold and my refuge, my Savior. You save me from violence. I will call upon the Lord who is worthy to be praised. So shall I be saved from my enemies." See, David ties some of the difficulties that he went through to praising and thanking God. Something that we don't always do we? In verse 7 he says, "In my distress I called upon the Lord and cried out to my God. He heard my voice from his temple and my cry entered his ears." In verse 15, he says, "He sent out arrows and scattered them, lightning bolts, and he vanquished them." And down in verse 18, he says, "He delivered me from my strong enemy, from those who hated me, for they were too strong for me." See, through David's difficulties, he learned to rely on God. He learned to appreciate everything that God did for him because God brought him through everything that he faced. And as he said here, my enemy was stronger than I am. And yet God delivered him. In verse 33, he says, God is my strength and power, and he makes my way perfect. And in verse 48, he goes on to say, it is God who avenges me and subdues the peoples under me. He delivers me from my enemies. You also lift me up above those who rise against me. You have delivered me from the violent man. Therefore, I will give thanks to you, O Lord, among the Gentiles, and sing praises to your name. David, through everything that he experienced, learned to trust in God and to thank God for everything. David is called a man after God's own heart, and he gave thanks often. Let's go to 1 Chronicles 16 next. I think this really shows how important it was to David to give thanks to God. In 1 Chronicles 15, we read about when David brought the tabernacle to Jerusalem. Not the tabernacle, but the Ark of the Covenant. He made a tabernacle in Jerusalem and he brought the Ark to it. We're going to pick up the story in verse 1 of chapter 16 when the Ark had been brought. Says, so they brought the ark of God and set it in the midst of the tabernacle that David had erected for it. Then they offered burnt offerings and peace offerings before God. And when David had finished offering the burnt offerings and the peace offerings, he blessed the people in the name of the Lord. And then he distributed to everyone of Israel, both man and woman, to everyone a loaf of bread, a piece of meat, and a cake of raisins. And then he appointed some of the Levites to minister before the ark of the Lord, to commemorate, to thank, and to praise the Lord God of Israel. David set aside a whole group of Levites, and part of their main responsibility was to thank God through music. Notice what it says down in verse 7. It says, on that day, David first delivered this psalm into the hand of Asaph and his brethren to thank the Lord. This is the psalm that he delivered. Oh, give thanks to the Lord. Call upon his name. Make known his deeds among the peoples. Sing to him, sing songs to him. Talk of all his wondrous works, glory in his holy name. Let the hearts of those rejoice who seek the Lord. Was anybody singing along? We still sing that same song today, don't we? This psalm ends down in verses 34 and 35 by saying this. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. For his mercy endures forever. And say, save us, O God of our salvation. Gather us together and deliver us from the Gentiles to give thanks to your holy name, to triumph in your praise. Part of this is saying, you need to save us so that we can thank you and praise your name. Giving thanks to God is important. The story then continues in verse 36 where the writer says, blessed be the Lord God of Israel from everlasting to everlasting. And all the people said, amen, and praised the Lord. And then it says, so he, David, left Asaph and his brothers there before the ark of the covenant of the Lord to minister before the ark regularly as every day's work required. And as we read earlier, a big part of that was to offer thanks to God. We don't have time to read the Psalms today, but as I mentioned, there are many Psalms that talk about giving thanks to God. Psalm 100 is titled A Psalm of Thanksgiving. Let's turn and look at just a couple of verses in Psalm 107. Now, I'm not sure who... Well, I'm thinking of something else. But let me read here just a couple of verses in Psalm 107. Verse 1, it says, O give thanks to the Lord, for He is good, for His mercy endures forever. In this psalm, we are reminded of the many things that God does for us. And several times in this psalm, it says this, Oh, that men would give thanks to the Lord for His goodness and for His wonderful works to the children of men. Giving thanks to God is truly an important thing that we should do in our lives. This psalm ends with these words, Whoever is wise will observe these things, and they will understand the loving kindness of the Lord. And part of those things that we need to observe is to give thanks to God. And if we do that, we will understand God better. Now, it wasn't just David that taught us that we should give thanks to God, that we should be thankful. But Jesus Christ Himself showed us through His own actions that we should be thankful to God for everything. You know, before many of the miracles He performed, He gave thanks to His Father. Before the feeding of the 4,000, before feeding the 5,000, before He raised Lazarus from the dead, He thanked His Father for what He was about to do. Even on His last Passover evening, when He knew He was going to be put to death for our sins, He took the bread and He took the wine and He gave thanks. And tells us that we're to follow His example. There are two scriptures that I'd like to take the time to read in this regard. The first one is Matthew 11, verse 25. Because here it shows us something that Jesus Christ Himself was thankful for. Matthew 11, verse 25. At that time, Jesus answered and said, I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and prudent and have revealed them to babes. Jesus Christ is thankful that God has called us. That alone should cause us to be thankful, shouldn't it? Which then leads us to the second scripture. This time Luke 17. There is a lesson for us here in Luke. Something that we need to be aware of. This time we'll begin reading in verse 11. Luke 17, verse 11. Luke writes, Now it happened as he went to Jerusalem that he passed through the midst of Samaria and Galilee. Then as he entered a certain village, there met him 10 men who were lepers, who stood afar off. And they lifted up their voices and said, Jesus, Master, have mercy on us. They wanted something from him, didn't they? They wanted to be cleansed of their leprosy. And so when he saw them, he said to them, "Go show yourselves to the priests." And so it was, as they went, they were cleansed. And one of them, when he saw that he was healed, returned, and with a loud voice glorified God, and fell down on his face at his feet, giving him thanks. And it says here he was a Samaritan. Just one of the ten thought it was important enough to come and thank Jesus Christ for what he did, and to glorify God for what he did. And Jesus said to him then, "Were there not ten cleansed? But where are the nine? Were there not any found who returned to give glory to God except this foreigner?" And he said to him, "Arise, go your way. Your faith has made you well." I wonder what happened to those other men. Not really sure, but it's clear that this man was truly healed and stayed that way. I want to come back again to the things that you are thankful for. Now, Paul says in 2 Corinthians 9:15, "Thanks be to God." And in 1 Thessalonians 5:18, he says, "In everything, give thanks." Now, I know that I took those words a little bit out of context. There's a lot more that those verses and those passages say. But the words and the sentiments are there. We need to be thankful to God for everything. So again, I ask, what are you thankful for? What did you write down? I imagine you wrote things like family and friends, the blessings that have been poured out upon us due to the promises that God made to Abraham. You probably have things about your calling, God's love and mercy and forgiveness, that he has forgiven our sins. Maybe the knowledge and the understanding that he's given us of his word. Maybe you wrote down something about salvation, God's promises, and the awesome future he is making available to us. All of these things and more we should be thankful for. But what are the most important things? I want to look at a few more scriptures that might help us narrow down our list a bit. In fact, I want to go back to those two scriptures that I just mentioned a minute ago. This time I want to begin in 1 Thessalonians 5. But instead of just reading a portion of verse 9 or of verse 18, I want to go back and begin reading from verse 9. 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 9. Paul writes, "For God did not appoint us to wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ." The rest of this passage, including verse 18, is in regard to our salvation. "For God did not appoint us to wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together in him. Therefore, comfort each other and edify one another just as you are doing. And we urge you, brethren, to recognize those who labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you. There are things in this passage that are things that we wouldn't necessarily be thankful for. The need to be admonished. The need for comfort. We're not often thankful for those things, are we? He goes on to say in verse 13, and to esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake. Be at peace among yourselves. Now we exhort you, brethren, warn those who are unruly. Again, not something that we usually tie together with being thankful. Comfort the faint-hearted, uphold the weak, be patient with all. See that no one renders evil for evil to anyone, but always pursue what is good both for yourselves and for all. Rejoice always, pray without ceasing, in everything give thanks. For this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. See, just like David went through all sorts of things that at the time I'm not sure he was thankful for, didn't understand how they were getting him where he thought he needed to go, we go through things like that as well, don't we? And just as David learned to be thankful for those things, he learned to appreciate what God was doing in his life. Even in the midst of those trials, we too need to be thankful and appreciative to God. See, whatever we face, good or bad, we need to remember that God can use it to our benefit. God's desire is that we succeed. And he will do anything in his power to help us. And sometimes that hurts. Next, we're going to look at 2 Corinthians 9, verse 18 again. And this time we're going to begin reading in verse 11. This chapter begins with some instructions about the collections that they were making on behalf of some brethren who were in need. In verse 11, Paul is saying, we give thanks to God for your abundance and the generosity in which you are giving. Let's go ahead and read that. He says, while you are enriched in everything for all liberality, which causes thanksgiving through us to God. For the administration of this service not only supplies the needs of the saints, but also is abounding through many thanksgivings to God. While through the proof of this ministry, they glorify God for the obedience of your confession to the gospel of Christ, and for your liberal sharing with them and all men, and by their prayer for you, who long for you because of the exceeding grace of God in you. See, what is happening is that through their willingness and their generosity and their love for others, that many others see that and we're praising God and thanking God for it. And that's the way it should be. Others should see the way we treat one another and thank God for it. And then Paul ends with this statement. In verse 15, he says, thanks be to God for his indescribable gift. What is God's indescribable gift? We're going to explore that in a bit. But before we do, I want to tell you two of the things that are at the top of my list of things that I am thankful for. Those two things are hope and family. I have been blessed with an incredible physical family. My parents have shown us what it means to love one another. As some of you know, we are going out to California in a couple of weeks to help celebrate my parents' 60th wedding anniversary. But even more than that, they have shown us what it means to live a godly life. And it is not just my family. Most of you know my wife's family as well. I have been doubly blessed to have been able to marry into a family that also exemplifies these things. Sometimes we see the imperfections and oddities of our loved ones and don't realize the blessings that we have been given. Someone chuckled the other day after our Thanksgiving meal when I mentioned what a blessing it was to be a part of that family gathering on Thanksgiving and how important it was. Now, I know all of you have not been blessed in the same way. But the reality is that I also include all of you in my extended family. We are truly blessed to have one another. See, we can go to our brothers and our sisters here and know that they too will help us with whatever we need help in. Jesus Christ said that even though some would lose their fathers and mothers and brothers by becoming a part of his body, they would gain so much more. More fathers, more mothers, more brothers and more sisters by being a part of the church. And I know some of you know that much better than I do, because you don't have the same physical blessings that I have. And yet maybe in some ways your spiritual blessing is even much more. I'm not sure we always realize how important this is to us. I'm going to come back to family in a bit, but we need to look at the other item on my list, hope. Hope is incredibly important. I know in many ways it plays a backseat to other things in our spiritual lives, or at least in our study and our messages. When we think of hope, probably one of the first things that comes to mind is 1 Corinthians 13. At the end of Paul's discourse on love, he says this in verse 13. He says, "And now abide faith, hope, love, these three. But the greatest of these is love." Now we all know that we need faith, and so we spend time on that. And the greatest is love, so we spend a lot of time on that as well. But hope? Not so much, do we? So let's spend a bit of time on hope today. Again, I want to go back to the book of Psalms to begin. This time, Psalm 71. Now, as I started to say before, but I meant here, I don't really know who wrote Psalm 71. It doesn't say. I kind of think it was David because the sentiments there are consistent with what I know David to be. Just want to read a couple of verses here. Verse 5 to begin, Psalm 71, verse 5, where the psalmist writes, "For you are my hope, O Lord God. You are my trust from my youth." And then in verse 14, it says, "But I will hope continually and will praise you yet more and more." Now, some people ask, why go to the Old Testament for some of these things? So I want to read another verse, this time from Romans chapter 15. Romans chapter 15, verse 4, where it says, "For whatever things were written before were written for our learning, that we, through the practice and comfort of the Scriptures, might have hope." Just as there are any number of psalms that talk about giving thanks to God, there are also many that deal with hope. I want to read one more scripture from the Old Testament, this time in Jeremiah. Jeremiah chapter 17. We read Jeremiah chapter 17 quite often, or at least one verse from it. We're actually going to stop short of that this time, because what I want to read here deals with a slightly different subject. Beginning in verse 5, Jeremiah 17, 5. "Thus says the Lord, cursed is the man who trusts in man, and makes flesh his strength, whose heart departs from the Lord." This is the opposite of what we want to be, right? He says, "For he shall be like a shrub in the desert, and shall not see when good things or good comes, but shall inhabit the parched places in the wilderness, in a salt land which is not inhabited." I spent a lot of time in the desert. California truly is a desert. Now, we've tried to fix that because we bring water in from other parts of the state, at least down south, and we water and we make all sorts of green grass grow and all kinds of trees grow, but the truth is that California, for the most part, is a desert. And you get outside of the coastal area, you know, and there's a lot of scrub there because not much else grows. And you wouldn't want to be out there in the summer months without a lot of water that is hard to come by. And that's what it's saying. If you trust in man, that's what it's like, trying to eke out a living in a desert. And by a living, in this case, I mean trying to survive. It's not easy. On the other hand, verse 7, it says, "Blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord and whose hope is the Lord. For he shall be like a tree planted by the waters, which spreads out its roots by the river and will not fear when heat comes, but its leaf will be green and will not be anxious in the year of drought, nor will cease from yielding fruit." A complete difference. See, when a tree has plenty of water, the heat isn't going to destroy it. And it is interesting because when you look at when you irrigate that desert, all the things that we can grow there. See, and I'm mostly familiar with the trees from out in California. Many of the fruit trees out there will bear fruit year round. The fruit only falls off when it gets too heavy. In many cases, an avocado tree or a citrus tree, the fruit only falls off because it gets too heavy or the wind knocks it off. Otherwise, it stays on the tree year round and continually grows new fruit all the time. How important is hope? Turn to 1 Peter 3 for a minute. We're going to read a verse here that I think helps us to understand how important it is to have hope. 1 Peter 3, verse 15. It says, "But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you a reason for the hope that is in you, with meekness and fear." In order to give a defense of your hope, you need to know what your hope is, don't you? It has to be a part of you. That you know it so well that you can tell anybody what your hope is and why you have that hope. Hebrews 11 is another place that we go to often. Verse 1, we know, is about faith, isn't it? It defines what faith is. Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Do you know what this means? It means you can't have faith unless you have hope. If you don't have hope, you have nothing to have faith in. In Ephesians 6, it talks about putting on the whole armor of God. And in that, it talks about the helmet of salvation. 1 Thessalonians 5:8 also talks about the helmet, but it puts it slightly different. I want to read it to you. It says, "But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and as a helmet, the hope of salvation." Hope sits on top of us. We need hope. It is truly important. So what is our hope? Like being thankful, there are many things that we may have hope in. But again, I think there are some things that are a little more important to hope for. Titus 1:2, for example, tells us something very important that we should have hope in. It says here in verse 2 of Titus 1, "In hope of eternal life, which God, who cannot lie, promised before time began." That is something worth hoping for, isn't it? It's something we live our lives looking forward to. Colossians 1, verse 27 talks about Christ in you, the hope of glory. It is that Spirit in us that helps us to understand what our hope is all about. I'd like you to turn to 1 John chapter 3. Because I think here John really shows us what our hope is all about. 1 John 3, beginning in verse 1. John writes, "Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us, that we should be called children of God. Therefore, the world does not know us because it did not know Him. Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be, but we know that when He is revealed, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. And everyone who has this hope in Him purifies himself just as He is pure." See, our hope to become a part of God's family should drive us to be like Christ, who has become the firstborn of God. God gives us that opportunity. That's our hope. And our hope needs to continue to grow stronger and stronger. Let's turn to Romans chapter 5. There's a lot in Romans about hope, especially in chapters 5 through 8, has a lot to say about hope. We're just going to skip through a few verses here, but beginning in verse 1 of Romans chapter 5, Paul says, "Therefore, having been justified by faith," faith which requires hope, "we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have access by faith into this grace in which we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God." Not only that, but we also glory in tribulations, knowing that tribulation produces perseverance, and perseverance character, and character hope. See, we go in this cycle where our hope should continue to grow and become more defined so that we have a clearer picture of what it is that God has in store for us. Through the next chapter or so, it talks about because of Christ's sacrifice, we can be reconciled to God so that we can attain this ultimate purpose He has for us. He asks over and over, "What shall we say then? Should we continue in sin that grace may abound?" Right? And He says, "No, certainly not." Over and over we go through this, that we need to continue to get better and work on achieving that hope. We're going to go to Romans chapter 8. And as you turn there, I do want to read one other verse, and that is 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 13. Because it kind of brings us back to where we started today. In 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 13, it says, "But I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep, lest you sorrow as others who have no hope." When we look around the world, isn't that what we see? A world without hope. So many, many people in this world have no hope. What a blessing it is to understand what God has in store for us. Let's begin reading again here in verse 13. Verse 13 of Romans chapter 8. He says, "For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God." Brings us back to our hope. That's what we're looking for. "For you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption, by whom we cry out, Abba, Father." That's our hope. Our faith is built in knowing that we can attain that hope, that God will make that possible. But along the way, we need to, as I said, define that hope and understand exactly what it is that we're looking forward to. In verse 22, it says, "The whole creation groans and labors with birth pangs until now." It just kind of reminds me of what we see when we look around the world in a world with no hope. That all there is left is moaning and groaning and trying to get everything you can for yourself. Because this is it. What happens when our hope is gone? Now, you may think that's a silly question, but it's not. Because I can guarantee that one day your hope will be gone. Not only your hope, but your faith as well. Look what it says here in verse 24. It says, "We were saved in this hope. But hope that is seen is not hope. For why does one still hope for what one sees?" See, someday, all of this will be gone. The pain and the suffering, all the things that we see in the world will be gone. And we will see God as He is, because we will be like Him, just as we read earlier. See, the reality is going to come. We just need to work to get there, don't we? And we can never lose our hope until we see the reality, until we're there and a part of it. And then our hope and our faith will be gone, because we'll be there. It will be reality. One thing in the meantime that we cannot forget, and that is our hope comes with a cost. 1 Peter 1, verses 17 through 21. Here Peter writes, "And if you call on the Father, who without partiality judges according to each one's work, conduct yourselves throughout the time of your stay here in fear, knowing that you will not, or were not redeemed with corruptible things like silver or gold from your aimless conduct received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. He indeed was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you, who through him believe in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God. We need to trust in God. We need to grow in faith. We need to have that hope. You know, I mentioned that hope and faith will disappear. And I think that's why love is greatest, isn't it? Because love will never go away. God loves us. And everything that we hope for are because of His love. And so I think that's why it is greatest. Until our hope is gone, we must continue in hope. We must grow in hope. Hope is important. It is something that we must be thankful for. There is much we are thankful for today. Blessings of all kinds, whether family, friends, our calling, or our hope. I hope you do take some time to thank God each day for all that He has done in your life. I want to conclude by just reading one more verse from Romans 15, verse 13. Now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that you may abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit.